All right, if you want to open your Bibles, we're in Colossians chapter 1. This is not the way to preach Colossians. So we did chapter 1. We took a week off. We're getting back in. And my apologies. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come once again to this great book of Colossians. Lord, you know my heart. It's to get to chapter 3 eventually, to share just that couple phrases that Holy Spirit, you applied to my life. Brought about victory, lasting victory. I don't mean like just for today, but a lasting victory, Lord. And so in that, help this study not to be doctrinal and not to be knowledge, but to hear the heart of the apostle as he walked by the Holy Spirit and flowed from your heart, Jesus, which is the Father's heart. May it come to us in its full measure, Lord. And so help us to receive it. Help our minds to be ready. Help our hearts to be cleansed by the blood of Christ, and help our souls to be ready, that but with spirit, soul, and body, we can receive God's word, and that your word will do its work, Lord. So bless this time, Holy Spirit, please teach us and lead and guide us where you will. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's not as comprehensive as Romans. Romans would be like if you want one book to get at the center of who Paul is, read Romans, right? It's like 16 chapters. It's deep theologically. It moves and just teaches us so much about the nature and character of Paul's commission for the church. And Colossians is, I would say, kind of more of a reduction of that to some of the essentials. He's going to glorify Jesus in such a tremendous way. And then he's going to lead us into what that really means for us. So there's four big terms, kids, if you want to jot these down. Adults, hopefully you know them by now. And if not, there's no shame in it. But just to remind you guys, there's four great terms in Christianity we need to hold to. Salvation, which the church in America does well of teaching on. Justification, which we do an okay job on. Sanctification, we struggle with. And glorification, good luck finding somebody willing to have the courage to go there. Okay, four terms. Salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. Right? Paul will use all those terms in past tense. It has been accomplished. It's available to you today. Salvation means delivered or saved. All right, church, what are you delivered and saved from? Sin and the world. Predominantly, when you wash my knee, it is used of being saved from the world. Jesus was pretty clear in the parable of the sower that God's word goes and grows, but it gets choked out. It gets choked out by persecution and affliction. It gets stolen by the devil, and it gets choked out by the world and by riches and by worry. And so that's where Paul is going to fight for. So that's salvation. What's justification? If you're justified, what does that mean? You're made right. You're made right with the Lord. You don't have to earn that. You don't earn salvation, and you don't earn justification. You've been made right by the blood of Christ. That's why we sang, I love that song, Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. You're made right. Now we move to sanctification. And so what Paul will say is while you don't earn salvation, you have to work your salvation out. That process is called sanctification. What's another short word for sanctification? Set apart or? Starts with H, ends with Y. Holy. Holy. Sanctification is you've been made holy by Christ. And then glorification. Jeez. Like I said, this is awesome too, but you're already glorified. How does that work? So the key is abiding. And so often we teach well that Christ is in me. That comes from Colossians 1. It's awesome. Paul says it's a mystery hidden from the ages, now is revealed. So take note, heed it, that Christ is in you. But Jesus takes it a step further than that. That scares us. And if he is in me, then I am in him. And where is he? Is there any sin in heaven? Is there any So I understand now that a lot of times my Christian life is trying to reconcile the me in Christ and the Christ in me here. And that's where the tension point is. And Paul is lavish with this in pushing us beyond where we think faith is safe to operate. Just even that faith is safe to operate in a place, is really, he'll push us past. He'll push us out of denominations and what they teach. Nobody teaches Paul to the fullness that I can tell today in America. At some place, we always kind of back off and say, that's a bit much. But also, you'll see in Colossians, the three main errors in Colossians are just as evident and alive today. And Paul will say no to all three of those. Gnosticism, Jewish asceticism, and the third one, top of my head, I can't remember. Gnosticism is probably the biggest one that affects us in America. Gnosis just means knowledge. Gnosticism is the belief that there's a secret knowledge out there, that if you have that secret knowledge, that there you will be more spiritual, more successful, more victorious, so on and so forth. And it comes in so many different ways. And one of the greatest issues with the church was, as she left her Jewish rootstock, she became much more vulnerable to this Greek philosophy and ideology called Gnosticism. I tried to define it one time. It was like two pages, and you just, it's like, it's incomprehensible because it keeps changing. It keeps moving. It's like I said, it is like a hydra. Is if you cut off one head, it comes out twofold more. This is why we study church history, because you understand that today what we're fighting is not new to the church. The church has already fought it in different times. It gets repackaged, maybe we look a little bit different. The highest form is androgyny, Gnosticism. I'm going to take male and female and make them the same, Gnosticism. Spirit is good, matter is bad, Gnosticism. It'll come out so many different ways. And so Paul, in one letter, is going to address that issue. No, Greek philosophy is wrong. He's also going to turn to the Jews and say, no to you. You know, so far to say is, you don't have to celebrate Passover anymore. You don't celebrate Feast of Booths. Those festivals are just mere shadows. You know what? You don't even need to be circumcised. That's so far beyond. How does a Pharisee who studied under Gamaliel for, who knows, 15 years or more, given his life to the study of Torah, come to the place where he says, do not listen to any of that, because the sufficiency is in Christ. But we have to recapture that, though, and say that's in Christ. It's not a colloquialism. It's not just a pat Christian answer we give. It actually means the fullness of what it means. And so he'll spend some time in chapter 1, once again, reminding us, thankfully, for the Colossian church, you know how great Jesus is? This is how great Jesus is. And he'll spend some time there. You guys ready? Eventually, we'll get to chapter 3 next week. I'll probably have to blaze through chapter 2 next week a little bit. But chapter 3, it's awesome. He'll say, there are things to die to, there are things to put off, and there are things to put on. So next week, if you come back with me, or if you're a guest, I'll post it online on Tuesday, the following Sunday, Tuesday. Those are three things. There are things you have to die to, that's your job. I'm dead to this. There are things you have to put off, no longer who I am. And there are things you have to put on. That make sense? This is the language Paul uses. I'm just using his language. If you don't understand it, join the crowd. This is why Peter said, you know what? Paul wrote to you guys things hard to understand. They're weighty. That's Paul. You know what, though? When he preached, he was unimpressive. When he preached, he turned people off. When he preached, people didn't want to listen to him. That's also Paul's thing about himself. You know why? Because he didn't want people to be impressed with his oratory. He wanted them to listen to the words he was speaking that were from and through and about Christ. So that's our longer studies. We go through Acts. As we go through Acts, we'll eventually get to Paul, and then I'll start putting in chronology the best I can. I'll make some opinions there and decisions. Paul's letter, based on where he's in his life. I'll try and show you guys, too, that if you study Paul in chronology, it's pretty interesting because you can see him grow as an apostle. You can see him grow. That's one of the, I guess, the mindsets we have is that Jesus can't grow in knowledge. God can't grow in knowledge. God can't grow in understanding. It somehow limits God. That's not how God has revealed himself. That's a Greek understanding of omnipotence. Because we still think, as Americans, Gentiles, that the highest form of something is to have a mastery of it, that therefore I can learn no more about it. And God's like, that's not how I've revealed myself to you or the world you're in. Can you guys let go of that? I'm a God who learns. It doesn't diminish me. It means I'm greater than. What he learns about? He learns about sin. He learns about wickedness. He learns about evil. And the Father says in the prophets, so things they did, it never even entered my mind. It's not a fun learning, though, is it? Jesus grew in wisdom and stature both with God and men, it says in Luke. And that doesn't diminish him. It doesn't make him less. It's incumbent upon us to let God's word be God's word and us to understand. How about that for a hypothesis? Let's let God make declarations and let us come underneath it to understand it. Not have us have an understanding and use God's word to justify it. Hope to poke you guys. Hope to offend some of you. It's okay. It's part of it. It's part of learning. Part of being a good teacher is you don't let people stay comfortable. You hit them with something. Like, I disagree with you. Good. Prove me wrong. So, too much of church is like telling people what they already know and like it's massaging them. And I'm okay with that in a certain place. No place to poke you, though, and be like, hey, God learns. He's omnipotent and he learns. How? Where do you read that? Okay, well, search it up. Look for it. Deal with it. Let God be God. Let's heal from how we apply omnipresence, omnipotence, and those things to God. Let's let God reveal to us how he speaks of those things. The great danger is we can take this, such a great letter too, and we can turn it into doctrinal positions that already justify our predetermined doctrines. Rather than letting Paul say things that offend us and don't deal with our doctrines and let us take us beyond them into something awesome. In a very simple way, the movie Oppenheimer helps me, that there is theoretical knowledge and there is experiential knowledge. Theoretical knowledge is where you study, you acquire more, and you learn it, but you still have to work it out. The church has been in this place too with God. Has God worked out stuff through creation, through man? Is that so? Maybe we say he's all-knowing theoretically, but experientially he's learned some things. Maybe that's why sometimes we have a problem with, why should I pray out loud? He already knows. Well, I want you to experience it. I want you to work it out in real life. I want you to do something from it. It's not just mental knowledge. Theoretical is good knowledge, but you have to have experiential as well. Sometimes the true knowledge that you have just looks different when what? When you change one variable. And oftentimes for us, that one variable is, at least in my prayer life, how come, why, Lord? He comes to me and says, it's not about you. And now it changes my understanding of what I'm talking about. Why am I in Big Creek? Why did I lose my house? Why it's not about you? I don't know how to understand it, though. It's not I went through it. I experienced it. He brings other stuff. Are you married? Do you have kids? Do you have a community? Do you have a church? Do you have a state, a nation, a world? Do you know on all those levels what I'm doing right now? No, I do not. Yeah. Praise and worship me. Come into me, and I will help you understand some more. All right, now you're all thoroughly confused or mad at me or a little bit of both. Here's Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints, to the holy ones, to those who are purified, who I've never met, never seen, don't know what you've done, but I'm calling you guys saints. That's how the apostle talked. That's how Jesus talked. I'm trying to encourage us to talk that way. Whoa, Paul, do you know, were they confessed this phrase? Did they someone lead them in this prayer? Did they get baptized in this manner? How do you know to call them saints? Merely by a report by a guy. Because Paul's fighting for that much more than he's concerned about where they are. I'm going to speak into you the life of Jesus Christ. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Matt, please, Heather Weston. There's only one reason in the world we've ever heard about Colossae. It's because of a letter by Paul. It's no reason to know about it. It is tucked up right here, Colossae. It's kind of off a main road going across more towards Hierapolis that connects east from west. Right, Paul was in Ephesus. Best we can figure out is a guy somewhere in that time took the gospel message to Colossae and preached there, and a church started up. And that guy began to deal with some difficulty, and so he comes to Paul, it seems, in Rome, who is in prison, and he asks for some help and guidance for the church there. Colossae wasn't started by an apostle. It wasn't a church plant by anybody we know. The guy Epaphras, who will be named, we know nothing about him other than he's mentioned twice in Colossians, I think once in Philemon. And yet we know about this place, and it has a precious letter there. That's how God honors a place who honors him. I found something interesting. They said that it seems right around the time that Colossians was written and the letter was taken back there, Colossae was devastated by an earthquake that wrecked more than half of the city. And after that, never regained prominence and fades from history. And yet, here we are today talking about Colossae. When I'm reading to you guys Chambers about a river is victoriously persistent and it touches parts of the world it doesn't know, and its source has no idea how far it goes. I'm not just making this up. It's already happened 2,000 years ago. That's why we're talking about Colossae. Because there were faithful people there who loved the Lord Jesus and were serving him, and the apostle wrote a letter. And for some reason, that letter, everybody who heard it said, that's inspired, that's going in the Bible. But the other letter to Laodicea that he'll mention in this, we know nothing about, and it wasn't. Conclusion by Eric Young, the Holy Spirit said, yes, I love that place, and that letter is more than just for Colossae, it's for everybody. And so maybe next week or the week after, I'll take some time, I'll read Colossians to you, and I'll put in Big Creek instead of Colossae. It fits to us too. What would the Apostle Paul say to us if he was to dictate, not write, dictate a letter? What would he say? Hey, this is how he taught. If he knew you or didn't know you. He never went to Rome. He wrote a letter to Rome. Read Romans. It's just as lavish. It's just as incredible. He's trying to get you to stop looking at yourself, stop looking at the world, stop looking at sin, and fix your eyes on Christ. Understand the weightiness and how awesome the cross is, and that you have the entire Godhead behind you cheering you on. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit cheering you on if you would but receive and abide. That's available to Big Creek as at any other place in the world today or in the last 2,000 years. We give thanks. I guess him and Timothy, there's others with him, maybe Epaphras. We give thanks. I got verse 3. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. That's what we're working on, church. That's part of our two things, right? How do we pursue hospitality? How do we contribute to the needs of the saints? Didn't make this up. It comes right from here. How did they do it? We don't know. But Paul heard about it. Paul writes it. He says, you guys have a concern and a love for all the saints. Because, verse 5, of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. What a phrase. It's contrary to modern missions. We don't talk this way. We say the gospel has not gone out. Right there he said, as in all the world. Maybe I'd like to insert all the known world. He means it was the Roman Empire. Later on in chapter 1, he will say, in all creation. Verse 23, if you indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. See that in verse 23, chapter 1? He's saying in about 60 AD, the gospel's already gone out to all creation. Wow. I've read Colossians all my life. I mean, who knows how many times. I've never picked up on that and said, we don't hear that. We don't hear that. We hear you're going into an unchurched place. The gospel's already made it there. See what I mean by he pushes us beyond? Like he pushes us so far? All right, back to verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. It seems what Epaphras does is he's the one who took the gospel to Colossae. And then when some errors begin to happen, Epaphras goes to Rome. And so you can't see Rome because Rome's like about over here on the map. It's about a 1,300-mile journey, according to a couple pastors I listened to, one guy named Skip Hetzig. Epaphras was so concerned for the church that he journeyed 1,300 miles to talk to Paul. Right? You're talking walking, boat, in danger, robbers, and he's the reason why the letter exists. That make sense? Thank you, Epaphras, for making that journey. Is any journey in the Lord, any labor, cast aside? Because Epaphras was willing to go all that way and to talk to Paul, because Paul was willing to receive anybody, because Paul is in prison and can't move, suffering, we get the letter of Colossians. Paul, who's the greatest preacher on freedom, had his freedom taken away by his willful choice. When we get into Acts, you'll see he's going to go back to Jerusalem. He wants to go there. And everywhere he goes, the Holy Spirit says, chains await you there. And Paul knew the Holy Spirit wasn't saying, chains await you, so don't go. The Holy Spirit was just saying, this is going to happen. And Paul went willfully. And he spent 4 to 6 years imprisoned. 2 years or so, Jerusalem and Caesarea Philippi. 2 years or more in Rome. You know what's missing from Paul's letters? No complaining. Incredible. How many of you want your freedom taken away for 4 years and rejoice in that and celebrate it? Awesome. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. You notice that language is all the alls? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joylessly, there's that word, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have been qualified to share with all the saints in the inheritance of light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image. This is now, he's going to brag on Jesus a little bit here. Some of you can be mindful of the Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed. Like they borrowed some language from here that was missing. That's why the Nicene is a little bit different. They just took it straight from Paul. Why? Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus all things were created in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. What a paradox. He is the firstborn of all creation, and he's also the firstborn of the dead. You don't want to be first in anything, right? It's the totality of it. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Hey, there's an element of the cross we don't talk a lot about in church. It also brought reconciliation to heaven. That's what Paul just said. I'm not preaching that sermon. I got no idea. You see what I mean by Paul takes us, wherever we're at, he takes us further. We talk about the cross, we talk about forgiveness for you and I, but he's also saying it also brought reconciliation in heaven as well. Wow. Awesome. Verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and in evil deeds, he is now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith. Hey, kids, that's where Satan hits you. He tries to get you to stop continuing in the faith. That's the lie. That's what will come after you with things that look shiny and pretty. Try to get your mind away from Jesus. You're going to notice that Paul's going to keep saying, keep focused on things above. That'll be his constant admonition through Colossians and other letters. Keep focusing on Christ. Keep your heart and your mind set on Christ. Even good things can distract you. If you're reading Nee and Chambers, they did a good job of that. Even solid things. A church can distract you from Christ. Serving the poor can distract you from Christ. Even good things, Satan can get in there. And so it's always the apostle's heart is reorientation. Make sure it's unto Christ first and looking at Christ by which you do things. They talk a lot, speak Chambers, about Christian service can actually be one of the greatest detriments to Christian living. Living for Christ because you're serving. How, which way, what does a better job of explaining it? Just to understand, it's not even just necessarily bad things we're talking about, kids. It's also good things, too. If anything distracts you from Christ, take some time away, fix your eyes back on Christ, and then re-engage. That make sense? He's speaking to Colossians, having not seen them not knowing him. You guys were formerly alienated and hostile. He's now reconciled you, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. I've heard of guys talking about spiritual gifts has been used to move them away from the fixation on Christ. Good things. right? If anything, it's not that you cast it aside. It's not that you, he's against asceticism. He's against like hard treatment of the body. He's just saying you need to reorient yourself back to Christ and then re-engage that. That makes sense? He's not saying throw it away, because sometimes that's the church's answer. If something makes you stumble, throw it away, never touch it again. Paul's like, no, fix your eyes on Christ and now re-engage that. Because he was free at this time, right? So because the charges, he appealed to Caesar, he was not arrested for breaking Roman law. The second imprisonment is different. Second imprisonment, Roman arrested him. The first imprisonment, he was down. There's a debate between him and Jews. There's such a commotion that the guys, the Roman soldiers in Jerusalem, are concerned because if a revolt happens, they get punished. So they grab him, and he appeals to the Jews. They get crazy, and so they arrest him. But the Jews are so incensed by Paul because he talks about so much freedom. If you don't know, read Galatians 4, that the children of the bondwoman hate the children of the free woman. The children of Sinai hate the children of Zion. If you walk in freedom, people will hate you because you walk in freedom because they're still bound. This is a principle that we have more time to go through. We go through Galatians, but he's pricking the Jews. And so the Jews make a vow. A bunch of them get together and say, we will not eat until Paul's dead. And Paul's rescue comes from a nephew who heard it and lets the Roman guard know. And so they take him out of Jerusalem to Caesarea Philippi. And then he's going through legal proceedings. And at a certain place in time, when it starts to go a little bit kind of left, he goes, I appeal to Caesar. You know why he can appeal to Caesar? He's a Roman citizen. He's a Roman citizen who allowed himself to be arrested in Jerusalem when he could have used his God-given rights as a Roman citizen not to get arrested. Paul never used his rights, Americans. He never used his rights. Americans, listen, Paul never used his rights not to suffer. Stop getting lawyers. Stop asking yourself, Jesus, are you behind this or not? He allowed himself to get beaten 5 times in his life, 39 lashes. He gets arrested in Philippi, does not use his rights to get out of it. Somehow he's able to always say, Jesus is behind this. Jesus is sovereign of my life. I'm allowing this. That's why he's in Rome, and so Rome doesn't put him under house arrest because he's appealed. He has his own apartment he has to pay for. He cannot leave his apartment, but people come and visit him. This becomes the basis for 4 great letters, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, that blesses the church. This is why they're general church letters. That's why we'll see a little bit later in this that Paul intended these to be read by other churches. You know why? Because he wants to empower and encourage the church to keep going forward, not get bogged down. That's why we need him today. This is a danger in America to getting bogged down on things rather than being freed up for it. That make sense? Paul was okay with suffering. Paul of Paul understanding that victorious living in Christ brought suffering into it. So much so that he says, I bear up with lacking in Christ's affliction for the church. We'll get there. Good question. Good statement too. Where we pick it up at verse 21. Read that. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, which I, Paul, was made a minister. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Why don't we have a lot of apostles today? That one sentence. One sentence. Most apostles use their apostleship today to have a big church, to make a lot of money, to drive nice cars, to make enough money so they can form a church, so that they can file a form so we can't know how much money they make, using American law to keep. That's a modern apostle. That's not Paul. I'm an apostle for the suffering for your sake. He understands part of the reason why he's in prison is for their sake. Are you tracking? This is totally contrary to American Christianity. Right? It couldn't be more 180 away. Jesus doesn't come to set you free so your life will be easy and you can make a lot of money. He comes to set you free so you can set others free. Part of that is bearing up under suffering and affliction for them. Now I rejoice. We're talking about joy this morning. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. It's different than just, you know, enemy attacking you, bodily ailments. We want to pray for those. It's another thing when you're doing what Jesus has you to do, and because of that, you suffer. That makes sense? So there's distinctions here. Don't take it, kids, and run with it. Adults, don't take it. And it's easy to take Paul out of context, right? He's not rejoicing because he just has a bad day. He understands it's because of actually proclaiming the gospel and doing what Jesus has called him to do. Make sense? How many people are called to that? I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in the flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. and of which I was made a minister, of this church is even added. You can see why he pushes translators. So if you're fluent in Greek and you can't translate this, how good are you going to be able to translate from Greek to English? So if Paul is hard for you and I to understand, how about dedicating life to understanding Greek? How do you translate him, though? Because it's not just from Greek to English. It's also Paul's heart and what he's saying. He writes weighty things. What does it mean? What degree is lacking in Christ's afflictions? I went to the side trail. I want to go down the trail, but it's a good question. It's a real good question. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here's the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Go back and search the Old Testament and see to what degree do they understand that God wanted to dwell in them. It really comes out of the prophets, changing of your heart, but really even that phrase, Christ in you, is revolutionary. This is something Paul worked through. He worked on, kind of hope to show you guys as we go through Acts to kind of start seeing as he grows, as the more revelation comes, as he's starting to go between churches and preaching and understanding. Verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. There's a completion in Christ that offends a lot of the church today. Verse 28, I love that. We can disagree in the church, not just us, but the church today. Lots of debate and disagreement on to what degree do we experience completion or perfection in this life. We can disagree on how that works out. I'm okay with that. What you can't disagree with is that all the apostles fought for us to go for that level. All of them tell us to fight for being blameless, to search, to strive for being complete, to strive for being perfect. I can show you John, James, I can show you Peter, and I can show you Paul. All the apostles, one of the things the apostles taught is that completion or perfection, however we understand that, should be desired and be making the attempt to attain. Does that make sense? You're absolutely right. To what degree we experience it, we can debate that. What it looks like if someone is complete in Christ or perfect, we can debate that. Right? But the fact that it should be endeavored for, the fact that it should be desired and pursued, all the apostles agree in Jesus also. That's not up for debate. Sorry about that. Tough. Make sense? Also, I'm trying to do is try, this is what the apostles taught. This is what we're trying to go back to. I feel like the church has split and split and split. Now, like with all these denominations, now we're going back down again. Denominations are collapsing. Terrible things are happening in different denominations. They're breaking them down, Catholic Church, Orthodoxy. And we're going to go down. Eventually, we're going to have one church again. But in that process, we need to go back to the apostles and say, how did they teach this thing? And let us not take these words out of context and not insert our own context. Let us listen to them and what they say. His desire here, verse 28, just so I can emphasize this, we proclaim Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's his desire. You have at your disposal the ability to put yourself to death and to have Christ make you a new creation. That's all I'm trying to say to you. The apostles taught that. You have the ability now with Jesus to put the old you to death and have a new you in Christ. Paul goes so far to say you're a new creation in Christ. Lavish. Way beyond normal theology, normal doctrines. No church has that on their doctrinal page on the website. You tell me one time in the Gospels where Jesus went to somebody and said, stop it, your faith is too lavish, stop. You can't do that. Show me one place when Jesus walked the earth before the Holy Spirit's poured out, before we have this whole age of the Holy Spirit going to Jew and Gentile, he went to somebody and said, you know what, forget it, dude, you're a lug nut. You can't do it. Let me do it for you. Show me one occurrence of that, and then we can have a debate. Until then, we better back off and say, you know, Jesus always corrected them for having a lack of faith, even when it was stopping a storm, even when it was walking on water. He wasn't surprised he walked on water. He was surprised he sank. He wasn't upset with them that they tried to quell the storm. He was upset that they didn't even try. They woke him up. What are you doing? Why are you waking me up? It's a storm. Stop it. Prove me wrong. Read the Gospels. Show me where Jesus says that. Show me where Jesus says, pulls somebody aside and says, you know what, you're just not good enough, you can't make it. Woman with the well, you know what? Sorry. He reveals himself to the woman at the well as Messiah 2.5 years before he tells Jews. And he tells her one-on-one, you explain to me why. Why? Why would you tell her? And he picks his spots and doesn't have to explain it to us. He doesn't have to, right? We'll stop there. I don't know, man. It's so good, man. Paul gets me fired up, like, because he just pushes me. Like I said, these statements he's making, I'm just doing my best to say this is what he said. I'm trying not to get in the way. I hope you guys understand, like, the bulk of this sermon, I'm trying not to get in the way and not trying to say, he said this, but let's go here. You know, he said this, but if we meet it here, we're better than we are, because we're here now. Let's at least go here. I'm trying to stop that momentum of the church. You know what? This is too lavish. We'll settle here because we're still better than not being here. And I'm saying that the apostles don't let us do that because Jesus didn't let them preach that, because Jesus, when he came, didn't say that. Make sense? So my job then in the 21st century isn't to say, that's too hard. Let's settle for this. Even though I don't get it. Which puts me in a bad place, because I'm like, I don't know. What, is there a lack in Christ's afflictions? I know a lot of wrong statements to make about that. I don't know the right statements to make about that. And I'm just telling you, chapter 2 and chapter 3, he's going to push it farther. He's going to take anything that we think we understand, he's going to go more. The fact that said, if you're in the first century where the temple's still in line, and he's saying, like, you don't celebrate Passover, it's a shadow. You don't have to listen to Moses. It's a mere shadow. Yeah, the temple's still there. Hebrews is still there. He's saying you don't have to do it. Now, did Paul go to the temple? He did. How come? Let's learn from Paul. Let's learn how do you live life? How do you understand? How do you understand the great freedom he had and yet the allowing of restriction for God's glory and not for himself? You know what he's going to do too is he's going to keep saying, like, Jesus is all sufficient. It's not Jesus and, it's not Jesus behind, it's not Jesus before, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Let me tell you more about Jesus. You know what our problem is? Our problem is, you can use this phrase. So, hey, kids, be listening for this phrase. I want you to grow in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's knowledge of Jesus Christ, and there's the true knowledge. That's higher. How much did Jesus accomplish? To what extent? What are the promises? What has he made a way for us? In what manner? How are we to experience this? How? And sometimes the fulfillment of that promise isn't you by yourself, it's the y'all. We're going to be paying attention for that. The y'all. He doesn't want to just have you, Stephanie, be awesome. He wants you, Stephanie, in Big Creek Church to be awesome, because he wants his church to be awesome. Sometimes the questions we're asking is about me, and he's saying, I'm trying to get to the you all. And sometimes we get pinched there. Does that make sense? So, let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is a tremendous letter. You're talking about four chapters, and after 2,000 years of church history, we haven't caught up to him. We're still behind Paul. Help us to catch up, Lord. Because Jesus, Paul had tremendous encounters with you. And we're going to read about in Acts about he was a chosen vessel by you against his will. And you wanted him to go before kings, rulers, authorities, and make these proclamations. And you wanted him to care so much about the church, because he's indebted to it, because he persecuted it, that then these letters have been preserved for us today. And they're just as relevant, if not more so now, than any other time. Help us, Lord, to want more of you. Help us not to settle. Help us not to be captivated by empty philosophy. Help us not to fall short of the grace of God. Help us to have a posture that says, there's more, Lord, and I'm willing. Here we are, Lord. Would send us, fill us, use us here. Here we are. Continue to help us, Lord, to see your faithful apostle as you see him, not as we have made him out to be. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach this, Lord. I pray that I do not only you honor, Father, and you honor Jesus, but also Paul, as we're going to meet him one day. I want to make sure I didn't take his words and lessened it, but just let him speak to us. Help us in this time, Lord, to receive the fullness. Holy Spirit, we lean on you for that. If there are strongholds or obstacles in our life, would you help the river to flow, to overcome it, to go around it, to move it, that we would grow as a body and we would grow as individuals. And we're only going to grow as a body as every joint and ligament that we have is growing with a growth up to Jesus Christ, him the head, and the glory being his. We praise you, Lord. These are awesome statements, and you are such a good God. You love us so much. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.